Hey, this morning, turn in your Bible to Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. When we come to the 11th chapter, I'm going to read 13 verses. And you know, some texts of Scripture have very hard to deal with things in terms of, what does that mean? How does that fit? What's that talking about? But some verses of Scriptures and sections of Scriptures we come to, and we know immediately what it says, what we ask God to show us, how do I apply that to my life? And so in these 13 verses of Luke chapter 11, we look at what I title, Understanding Prayer. Folks, prayer is could be described by a number of adjectives. Prayer is amazing. Prayer is a phenomenon. Prayer is in some ways mystical. Now you think about it just a moment. Prayer supposedly is, first of all, not a monologue. Y'all know what a monologue is? It's like when one person talks to others. A dialogue is when we talk back and forth. And prayer is a dialogue between the heart of the child of God and the heart of God. And that's why prayer does involve me or us talking to God, but prayer also has a time in it where we stay silent before God, pondering what maybe we read before we prayed out of His Word, and see if God the Holy Spirit will take His Word and impress upon us regarding some issue that will surface that we may not have even been thinking about when we went to Him in prayer. One of the reasons God doesn't say much to some of us is we don't give Him time. We act like that God needs counsel, and we have to get to Him in prayer to counsel Him on how things are. Have you noticed how sometimes we pray, and I know more about my prayers than I do anybody's, I'm including myself in that, we talk to God just like He doesn't know. And prayer is me needing to get off my heart what's on my heart, which many times is like a child sharing with a parent a frustration. And then it's me staying quiet before God and in His Word to let His Word let surface and speak to me regarding that issue or those issues that God wants to respond to. He may want to respond to something I've said. If He does, it'll be based on His Word. And He may want to surface something. You know, I don't have time to deal with this, but in the Scripture, there's a reference to the gift of knowledge and a word of wisdom. I think those gifts and words in part, are you listening, has to do with the regurgitation of the Word of God that's been placed in us by the Spirit of God who lives in us. And you may recall in times of prayer or times of witnessing to others, God brought back to your mind scriptures that you had forgotten you had ever learned. That's why we spend time from our youngest of children in Sunday school to the oldest of adults in Sunday school hiding the Word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him. Now, just because I've got it memorized doesn't mean I won't sin against Him. So there's more to it than just memorization. It is with it in my heart, the Holy Spirit can regurgitate that and begin to work again in my life, speaking to an issue in my heart that wasn't even an issue back when I was hiding that word in my heart. God knows what He's doing with His Word. And so it's important that we see that prayer is both me talking to God and giving God a chance through His Word to talk to me. Now, I'm concerned about people. I didn't castigate anybody with this statement. I'm just concerned about people that says God told me to do so-and-so. Be very careful with that terminology. You say, well, Pastor, does God not ever lead you to do something? Yes, that's totally different. God can lead you to do something, but when He does by His Spirit, it will be based on His Word. Folks, God doesn't have anything to say that's not already in His book. So he will take what's in his book and impress upon me, Wayne, had you forgotten about so-and-so? And all of a sudden, that scripture comes to my mind. And God takes that scripture and begins to convict or to illuminate, to lead, to motivate me to go do what it is I need to do, or to stop and refrain from what I've been doing, or to view something differently. And that's why, folks, in prayer, God changes our attitude, changes us. Now, I hear people make this statement. You know, prayer works. No, prayer does not work. That sounds like somebody in witchcraft. If you will go through these incantations, you'll find out that to repeat these incantations, that it's going to make a difference. Folks, the one that makes the difference in prayer is God himself. You say, well, that's what I meant. Well, that's not what's said when we say that prayer works. What we need to say is that God, in response to prayer, will work his will in our lives, and sometimes he'll work it just like we've talked to him about, and sometimes he won't work it like we talked to him about, and sometimes there may be dead silence, and we wonder, Lord, do you hear me? I don't believe I've had any response. What's going on? And that's why it's important to try to understand prayer. And I suppose, and I mean that with kindness, I suppose, I don't know, but I suppose if the Lord had a chart he could put on these screens and show us, starting with my life, I suppose it's right pitiful how much time we spend talking to God and permitting God to talk to us. That would be my supposition. I don't know that's true, but I fear that. Right now, without any confessions from anybody, just think back over the last 7 days since we was here this time last week. How much time have you really talked to God? Usually we'll ask the blessing 3 times a day. Yeah, everything but a hog does that. Everything but an ungrateful hog thanks God for the food. So I want to know, how much time did you spend in prayer? How much time this week did you pray for your spouse? How much time this week did you pray for your pastor? How much time this week did you pray for your extended family members? How much time this week did you pray for your church family members? How many times this week did you ask God for something that would require a miracle if he were to do that? Folks, he said on an occasion, you have not because you ask not. And we're so prone to say, but that was in the Bible. Hey, y'all, you know, in our nations, whether it's kings or presidents or queens, someone's reign comes to an end and another takes over. There's not been an end to the reign of the one who first spoke creation into existence. And he's still on the throne. And you're talking to the original. And the last time I checked, he ain't going nowhere. And you have freedom to go before him. When Hebrews says, come before the throne of grace boldly, that means with assurance. You can go with assurance. He is my Father. I am his son. He has invited me there. He has told me that I can get strength and help in my times of need. And it behooves me to ask my heart, if you'll ask yours, why in heaven's name do we not go more often? I'm fearful that the reason we don't is, thank you, Lord, but I got it. And if I ever need you, I'll call on you. Folks, what you made him into was a glorified bellhop. You know what a bellhop is? You're not even supposed to use that term anymore. They used to call people that would carry your luggage and you'd pass them a quarter when I was a kid for carrying your luggage. They called them bellhops. You don't call them that anymore. That's disrespectful. It's more disrespectful to treat God like a bellhop. I got it, Lord. If it gets out of hand. And they tell me my spouse is over at the hospital with double pneumonia and COVID, and it's not looking good. Now we're going to get desperate. Folks, God does his best work in us when we get desperate. It'd be a great hour for us to get desperate over the nation. We're being held in disrespect around the world with Joel Rosenberg making the statement last night, it concerns people that love America like Israel. Will you any longer stand behind your allies? And folks, just like nations can lose respect, churches can lose respect, and pastors can lose respect, and Christian people can lose respect. And the one we ought to respect above all is the Lord God, and that's why I come back to the understanding of prayer. With all that said by way of introduction, look with me at opening verse 1. I'm going to make four divisions out of this text. Are you ready for Luke 11:1? All right. And it came to pass that as he was praying, that is Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, when he stopped, when he ended, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples to pray. Lord, would you teach us? So in verse 1, we've got a request. One of the disciples must be aware that he or they did not know too much about prayer and needed help praying. And they must recall that John, on an occasion, taught some of his followers how they ought to pray. And so the request comes in. Jesus' praying has prompted the disciple to want to know how to talk to the Heavenly Father. Now, I just asked this question. I'm going to move on to the second division. Here's the question. Does anyone desire to know better how to talk to the Father after they hear you talk to him? Now, I want to be very kind with something because what I don't know, I can't perform in anything. But if you listen to a lot of the praying, he warned us about vain repetition, and I don't think that's taken too seriously. Let me give you an example. Does anybody remember when he warned us about vain repetition? Yep. Well, one of the things that in teaching us how to pray, we have listed here in Luke and then in Matthew, he recorded what's known. I grew up hearing that it was the Lord's Prayer. I later learned that's not the Lord's Prayer. That is a model prayer through which he wants to teach me and you how to pray. But it would not be all that uncommon to go off somewhere and someone say, now let's end as we all recite the Lord's Prayer together. The one thing he told us not to do, don't be doing vain repetition. So the one thing the model prayer was supposed to accomplish, we took it and turned it on its head and said, now may we all stand together and may we just repeat the Lord's Prayer together. That's the reason he gave it to us. Don't be full of vain repetition. Because prayer is not throwing words into an atmosphere. Prayer is communicating from the heart to God. And here is what I mean by other vain repetition. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we know so-and-so, and Jesus, we did this, and God, we are thankful, and God, we do this, and Lord, we do that. Now, let me try to take this out of the arena of the repetition of prayer and put it on a one-to-one basis. Suppose I'm talking to John Johnson. I'll just use him as an example. John, good to see you. Brother John, I'm glad I got to run into you. I want to mention something to you, Elder. And I'm going to mention to you that teacher that we're... If I keep calling him and repeating John and Elder and teacher, he's going to say, you know, Brother Wayne's been out in the sun too long. You don't do that talking to an individual. Not if you got clear thoughts. Was he that bad off that he forgot who he was? Did I need to call him Brother John 6 times while I'm talking to him? Or Elder half a dozen times while I'm talking to him? Or Sunday school teacher, did he forget what he's doing? Is he in that bad a shape mentally? Why do we keep throwing that into our prayer? Because we're so afraid that we can't be just gut level honest with God. Folks, in your prayer, if you paused and said these words, Lord, you know my heart. I've stopped because I honestly don't know what to say next. that wouldn't surprise him. And that's a lot more honest than just trying to make up stuff so I can just throw stuff in the atmosphere to make it sound like I'm praying. So the request is, teach us how to pray. And I leave you again with the question. After somebody hears you pray, do they say, I wish I knew more about how to talk to the Father after hearing her pray or him pray? Second division is verses 2 through 4. Jesus gives them an answer. Look at verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say. When you pray, here's how you ought to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, meaning who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, what kind of answer did Jesus give in response to the request? Well, he mentions what I would call three major headings or categories. The first thing he talks about is get it right to whom you pray. And who did Jesus say when you pray, who you praying to in verse 2? Our what? Our Father. Now, I've heard people pray and call him Savior. I've heard people pray and call him Lord. I hear lots of people pray and say Jesus. And since the Word of God does not rebuke that, I'm not about to. But I do want to emphasize that Jesus' emphasis was, call him Father. Now, what difference does that make? Folks, on this earth, you may have a dozen people who adopted you as a son or daughter. But how many true fathers did you ever have on this earth? How many fathers do you have in the family of faith? And Jesus said, you need to remember when you go to my Father, you are going to your Father, and you are in the family, and he's the only one you have. Now, that may not mean much to some people because we are fallen on earth, had a wicked father. Some of the things that I have been brought as a pastor to understand that the daddies did to both sons and daughters would kind of cause me, if I read that, maybe have just become a Christian or maybe not even be a Christian, it might curl my hair a little bit that I'm going to call God Father after the way mine treated me on earth. And I remind every dad, your children will get an image of God based on you. Very crucial that you are the priest of your home functionally. Very crucial that you keep in your mind, I want my children to understand that this is what the Father is like in heaven. So you address him as Father. In fact, it would remind us of what we might call God's paternity. We look to him as the ultimate parent. The ultimate parent has ultimate power and ultimate love. Didn't know about it, folks. When I was a kid, my dad could whip them all. That wasn't anything dad couldn't do. And we seek to be strong to our family and protective of our family. And you have protection as a member of the family by your Heavenly Father. Now, let's think about what he's like in terms of his person. Jesus said, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Holy, pure. That's who his person, that's who he is. He mentions here that we pray for this God who is hallowed, who is sacred. We want him to be our God. We call him our Father. And I mean this with kindness. He's not your best buddy. He's your Father. I tell every earthly dad, quit trying if you've ever sought to. Don't be your kid's best friend. You be their daddy. They can have 1,000 best friends between here and the grave. They can't have but one dad. you be the dad. And so he says, you be sure that you know this God as your father. You pray to him and be sure he is truly your God. He's not the man upstairs. No Christian, and we may have a young Christian in the room, and you've never heard this before, so I won't be kind with this. I don't want to be rebuked, Phil. But no Christian ought to ever call God the man upstairs. Can you imagine me calling my earthly daddy? That's my old man. See, I heard kids say that when I was in school. That's my old lady there. I tell you what they need. They need a woodshed and somebody to take them out behind it. If they had a clue the sacrifices their mother and dad made for them, they wouldn't call them old man and old woman. And if you knew what God the Father has done to preserve your soul, that you're not right now frying in hell like a piece of sausage, you would never want to call him the man upstairs. The reason, folks, he's called the man upstairs, they don't know much about him. If they did, they'd call him anything but the man upstairs. That's his person. Well, this God who is like a parent who has qualities as a person is a God who has a program. Now notice what he said. Thy kingdom come. Folks, if he has a kingdom, he's got to be the king. Can you imagine me telling you this morning I'm going to share my kingdom with you? Folks, I ain't the king of nothing. But he is king, and he shares his kingdom with his subjects. And when we are in his kingdom, we are living under the rules of his kingdom, of which he is the king. And so we want, Lord, your kingdom to come and your will to be done, including me, right here, right now, in heaven, but by the same token on earth. That's why I'm included. You don't believe there's anything in heaven not under God's control, do you? If God's not controlling heaven, who's in charge up there? You may or may not have ever thought about this, but don't buy into the St. Peter line, because that's Catholicism. St. Peter is not in charge of any more than you or me. He's sinner saved by grace. And so he's in charge of heaven, and so I want you to be charged. I want your kingdom to be done right here. And folks, I'd have to be a hypocrite to say this as I pray to him. Lord, I want your kingship to be obvious in the lives of all my church members, but you can leave me alone. No, 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 no. It starts, if I want his kingdom to be done on earth like it is in heaven, or in heaven, so on earth, it needs to start in me. Now, that's his program, and he mentions not only the God to whom we pray, but in verse 3, he talks about our daily wants. I call it God's provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. What does bread do to you? You say, make you fat. I didn't mean that at all. Bread sustains you. And in a day's time, I don't mean a week's time, in a day's time, I need my body nourished, I need my soul nourished, I need my spirit nourished, because my spirit can get out of sorts. My soul can get sort of raunchy, and my body can feel bad and need to be restored. And so I pray about him, bread being a provision of his. I want God's provision, not just in one thing, I want it in everything. Then in verse 4, he says, I want you to be mindful of this. You have some dangers. He said, forgive us our sins. Now, folks, sin is a danger. For we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Now, that is offenses. We both are offended, and we do offend others. And the Bible says, offenses must come, but woe by whom the offense cometh. I don't want to live my life seeing how many people I can offend. And so sin is a problem. And then he says, lead us not into, what's that word? Temptation. Folks, temptation is a problem. Because temptation that is not rejected turns into a sin. Now, don't go out here and say, Brother Wayne said, if you're tempted, you sinned. I didn't say that at all. I said temptation that is not rejected. You can't play with temptation. Some of the wisest words one of my church members ever said after he had told me about a sin problem he was having. And I said, well, I'll pray with you about that because it was something repetitious. And he came back to me in less than a week and he said, man, I've got victory over that. And I thought, great. But I didn't want to say anything to discourage him. And in less than 7 more days, he came back and bless his heart. I believe he could have walked under the door without opening it. He was so depressed. He said, Pastor, I made a bad mistake. I overestimated my own strength, and I underestimated the strength of my enemy. Folks, don't ever underestimate what your enemy can do, and don't ever overestimate how strong you think you are, because unless he holds all of us, we're all going down. So that's the daily danger. And all of that we deal in verses 2 through 4 with the answer that Jesus gave on teaching us how to pray. Now, it looks like to me, if I just stop right there, Jesus just said, well, now, if you want to learn how to pray, you need to know who you're praying to. He's your Father. So talk to him with the respect that you would talk to a father. He is a person who is hallowed. He's sacred, so treat him with respect. And he has a program. He has a kingdom, and he's the king over it. And then as you think about his kingdom, he'll take care, if you live under his rules, he'll take care of your daily provisions, whatever they are. May not give you every little whim you want, but he'll give you everything you need. And he also will be one that will help you with the dangers that you're going to live in day by day. Now, folks, if that's all that was contained in the entire passage, we've got enough to get us praying right now. Now, he gives a parable, and I've given you the gist of the text, but I want to, let's look at the parable. He said to them, and here's what I like to think he said when he followed up something with a parable. If you didn't get that, let me illustrate it for you. Here's an analogy for you. Which one of you got a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, and you would say to him, friend, I need 3 loaves because I have another friend that's come to my house in the journey, and I don't have anything before him. And he from within the walls, you outside his door trying to get something to give the friends that's come to your house, says back to you, don't trouble me. The door's now shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give it to you now. Verse 8, Jesus said, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him, that's not what he wants to do, because he is his friend. Yet because of his, notice the word importunity. That's a word that we don't use today. Means that the guy outside the door is having what would be called shameless persistence. Because that's a friend. He's telling, hey man, get up. I've got folks at my house. If you got any bread, I need bread. He just continues to ask to his neighbor there that's somewhat unwilling. He said, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many, meaning loaves of bread, as he needs. Now, folks, here's what the parable is about. The parable is about some night travelers. And they are stopped at a friend's house, and the friend doesn't have anything to give them, so he runs to the neighbor, and he knows the neighbor real well, and he says to the neighbor, I need some bread. I've got some folks that's come to the house, and I don't have a thing to give them. I'd like to have some. And he said, man, I done gone to bed. The kids are in the bed. I can't get up and get that for you. And he says, because of his shameless persistence, he just persists on and on. And notice how he ended that in verse 8. Because of his shameless persistence, he rises and gives him as many loaves of bread as he needs. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, here's the application in verses 9 through 13. Here's what it means. Jesus says, here's what I want you to get from this. If you will ask, talking about to the Father, remember how he told him to start praying? If you'll ask your Father, it'll be given you. If you'll seek, you'll find it. If you'll knock, it'll be opened unto you. Because everyone that asketh receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. And so the ask, seek, and knock means that when we pray, We are to be earnest in our praying. And if there is a delay, there is a reason for it, that the father you pray to will not be like the sleepy-headed neighbor and say, go away, I'm already in bed, I've done a lot today, I don't have time to mess with you. That's the whole point of that parable. He's not giving an exhaustive treatise on prayer here, telling us everything we need to know from A to Z, but he is emphasizing one very important truth. God is willing to answer prayers, and he's not sleepy-headed when you need him. And then he made this statement in the ask, seek, and knock, like he did, that we need to be earnest. And if he doesn't answer, well, here's kind of the way he concluded it, verse 11. If a son asks bread of any of you that's a father, if you got a boy that wants bread, are you going to give him a rock, a stone? If he asks for fish, which is certainly an edible piece of meat, would the father give his own son in place of a fish, a snake? If the son asks for an egg, would you give him an insect like a scorpion? And those are rhetorical questions, and we know when the question comes out what the answer is. No, no daddy would do that. He said, well, verse 13, if you then are evil, and we know we are, you say, well, how do we know we are? Well, we've just got through talking to the Father about our sin and temptation and our offenses. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So when God doesn't just answer you immediately like you think, you got to remember that either right now that's not best for you, or there is some type of sin and obstruction that is preventing the flow, and God's going to ultimately show you what that is and give you something better than you ever asked for, because obstruction between your heart and God's heart is not a good thing. Now, I don't want to be more graphic than I should be, but you may have had an obstruction in an artery, a urinary tract, a kidney. There are people in this room that know more about pancreatitis than they wish they ever knew, where a stone gets in the bile duct and an obstruction takes place. Folks, when obstructions take place intestinally, they are terrible. They have to cut you wide open like an animal and take out part of your intestines. It's an awful thing to have an obstruction in something, and it is a most terrible thing to have an obstruction between your heart and the flow of God to your heart, and your heart's flow to God's heart. And see, if I'm full of selfishness and I feel like I've got to call the shots, then God can't deal with my heart, because that's an obstruction for me. So if I don't get an immediate answer, it's either not best for me right now, or there is an obstruction, or it might just be a plain old selfish request. And verses 11 through 13 emphasizes the nature of our Father. So what do we find out about prayer? Prayer is not our attempt to overcome God's reluctance. He doesn't seem to want to do this, and I think if I just keep praying, I'm going to get God to change his mind. No, I'm not trying to overcome God's reluctance. I'm going to keep praying so that I can adjust my heart and my life to the will and purpose of God. After all, he's the king. I'm a citizen of his kingdom. As a citizen, I live under the king's rules, and the king, who is absolutely perfect, makes no mistakes and knows best. What if our parents had given us everything we wanted? Most of us would have destroyed ourselves in some way. I have no doubt if you could have bought ice cream for a kid in a 55-gallon drum, I would have wanted my dad to have bought me a drum and go head first right down in it. I never did get my filling of ice cream. In fact, come think of it, I'm probably not full of it now. I just had to quit it because of age and health difficulties. But you would destroy yourself. And the father who does not, in wisdom, put wise limitations on the children of his kingdom, we would destroy ourselves, and we'd get to thinking that it was our kingdom and not his. Understanding prayer. Can we pray? As we bow to pray, I wonder, is there anyone here today that you're really not a citizen of his kingdom? You've never given your heart to Jesus. Would you let me lead you how you could come to be in his kingdom if what I'm about to pray expresses the sentiment of your heart? Here's the question. Would you like to turn from you being in charge to Jesus being in charge? Would you like to turn from your life of selfishness and sin and seeing that all the world is against you? And would you like for somebody to run your life that can do a good job with it? Then from your heart, if you want to do that and want your life to change, you could say something like this. Dear Lord, I need a good going over. I need my old heart taken out and a new heart put in. I need my old will removed and a new will put in. I need, Lord, old things to pass away, and I need all things to become new. And today I come to repent of my sin. I come to the end of myself. I invite you to come into my heart to wash me and to cleanse me and to fill me with your Spirit. I ask you to save me, O God, this very day. And Father, there are many of us in the room today that would like to understand prayer even better. And we apologize that we spend so little time hearing from you and talking to you, being in your word and your word being in us. I pray, Lord, for this, my church family, that you will accomplish in this moment what pleases your heart and will be good for your work in them. Thank you for letting us open your book together, and thank you for the work of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us.